Well, we're in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Let's turn there and in our Bibles, Genesis chapter 40. As we entered chapter 39, we entered into a new section of Scripture that continues right on into chapter 45 that covers Joseph's life. And we do know, even though it's hard to find, Joseph, in fact, is a sinner like anybody else. He's a sinner, and he needs to be saved by grace, just like anybody else, through faith. And yet, when we read the passages here about Joseph, it's difficult to find sin in his life. And in fact, as we look at his life, he appears to be a type of Jesus in many respects, and that Jesus also was in fact without sin. Now we know Joseph did have sin, but in the Scripture, as we read through his life, we find these parallels between his life and Jesus' life. And I will point those out as I did last week as we move through these passages. Now, Genesis 39 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 21 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph. And we know, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So at this point, Joseph is in prison. Remember that Potiphar's wife had betrayed him and lied and set him up. And she slandered his name. She betrayed him, and Joseph then ends up in prison. And yet God was with him, even though he was treated unfairly. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. The jailer didn't have to worry about his responsibilities because Joseph was successful in overseeing the things of the prison, so the guard got to sip coffee and his lattes in the back room while Joseph basically ran the prison. And whatever he did, it says here, the Lord made it succeed. So whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it succeed. Now we need to understand the context of this. As we read the story of Joseph, we learn that God has greater plans for Joseph's success, in that he's going to end up protecting the 12 tribes of Israel that will one day find themselves in a drought and their lives at stake. And so it is through Joseph that he saves those 12. In fact, it's through Joseph that they are given a prime piece of real estate in Egypt where they multiply and grow and actually become the nation Israel. And it's through Joseph that God accomplishes this amazing thing. So as we read about Joseph's success, we've got to keep in mind that other servants of God did not always prosper in this respect, the way Joseph, now of course he was betrayed, he was a slave, sold as a slave, that's not doing so hot, right? Being a slave and then being betrayed and thrown to prison, that's not so great, but he made the best of where he was at and he moved up to the top. He got into the best position that he could possibly be in for where he was at. So God, that was God's doing. He ends up being second in command over all of Egypt. That's a pretty amazing thing. But that doesn't always happen to God's people. It does not. In fact, if anything, we can count on hardships and troubles. All you have to do is read some of Paul's letters about what he had to face and what he had to suffer on account of the gospel. He wasn't prosperous, but he did at times have plenty as far as material things go, but he had, as he writes in Philippians, there are many times where he did not have plenty and he had to learn to live in want and in need, hungry and beaten and shipwrecked, and he has a whole list of things that he suffered. We are not promised castles in this world, unlike you learn from the prosperity teachers out there that that teach everybody all Christians should be prosperous because that's your right as a child. That is not scriptural. In fact, he will prosper some of us. Some believers, he will prosper for his reasons. He has reasons for that. Others of us, financially that is, he doesn't prosper us financially. But all believers can prosper spiritually. We learn in Ephesians chapter 1, we learn that all believers have spiritual blessings in Christ as we are seated in him in heavenly places. As we are seated with him in heavenly places, we can receive those blessings. And those blessings are enumerated for us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, including the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon us, guaranteeing our inheritance in the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to anticipate? While the world is continuing to unravel before our very eyes, we are secure because we know whom we have believed in and whom we put our confidence in, and he will continue to take care of us through the thick and thin as we move forward, having that hope in our hearts and that security. There's nothing like that, to be secure, even in the midst of insecurity. You know what I mean? To be secure inwardly in the midst of financial insecurity is a wonderful place to be. And that's really where God wants us to be, knowing that he takes care of our needs, all of our needs, as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33, we're told to seek first his kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness, and then what will happen? He'll take care of our needs. You know, he feeds the sparrows and the birds. He's going to feed you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to see to it that you have clothes. He's going to take care of that. You don't need to worry about that. Sometimes I get into these moments where I see myself pushing a cart collecting plastic bottles. But, you know, those folks even have their needs taken. They have clothes on. They have food and so on. And God can take care of us in the same way. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. We tend to measure how we do based upon how others do. And that's almost poetic, isn't it? And so we shouldn't be looking at others as a standard by which we measure ourselves, but rather we should be looking at what using God as our reference point, much in the same way that Joseph does. So we're going to learn that as we move into chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime after this, in other words, after Joseph, after his incarceration in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And here we are not told what that offense is against Pharaoh, but these two individuals, their officials in Pharaoh's court, are very important people, having very important positions. And they were the last line of defense of the Pharaoh. In other words, the cupbearer, his purpose was to drink whatever the Pharaoh would touch to his lips. If the cupbearer keeled over, then the Pharaoh knew not to drink whatever the cupbearer was drinking. Same with the baker. Whatever is in that food, the baker ultimately was responsible for what was put in that food that the Pharaoh ate. And if anything happened to the Pharaoh, guess what would happen to the chief baker? He's a goner. And so these positions, these officials were very important. And if Pharaoh was poisoned, they were the ones that were held accountable. Verse 2, and the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. Verse 4, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. Now, the captain of the guard, it's quite likely that it was Potiphar. Remember, Potiphar is the captain of the guard. We learned that back in chapter 39. And probable that he still is the captain of the guard. And so he puts Joseph, whom he knows quite well, in charge of these two important officials. We go on to verse 5, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. So they had two different kinds of dreams. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And they said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Now, Joseph pointed these two important officials of Pharaoh to God for the answer. And these guys are, Joseph knows these are big wheels. Just like Potiphar was a big wheel high up there. These two guys, even though they're in prison, they hang around the Pharaoh. And here now Joseph is in charge of them. Try to put yourself in Joseph's position. He's in prison for a crime committed in Egypt. And these two officials come in and they see him as not such a good guy. He's in there being punished for a crime. And now he's explaining to them, you know, God knows the answer. And it could almost be, and by the way, he does this again when he's placed in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I've had this dream that I don't understand. And once again, he tells Pharaoh, well, God knows the answer to your dream and the interpretation. And Pharaoh could have struck Joseph down immediately for insolence. Because after all, Pharaoh was actually considered God in that particular culture. Depended on the particular point in history, but Pharaoh often was proclaimed as Ra, the sun god, and he himself the personification of that god. So for Joseph to tell the Pharaoh, God knows the answer to your dream, in fact, in front of his, right there in public, Joseph pointed this out. He could have been struck down for insolence and contempt since Pharaoh considered himself God. But Joseph considered the fear of God more important than the fear of men. And that's really the message here. As we see him now addressing these two officials in prison, he feared God more than he feared them, even though they're in prison, he knows that they're still powerful folks. Joseph always made God his reference point concerning life circumstances. And should that not be the case for us? I mean, I assume the reason why you're here tonight is that's what you want to do. You want to make God your reference point for your daily decisions, and you want to uphold him and make him number one and seek him. God should always be our reference point, whether our circumstances are big or small. Now, some of us come to church or pray only when we have a big problem. But when things are going okay and they're just little issues, I don't really need to go to God. I don't want to bother him, and that kind of thinking. And you might think, well, you know, when I get in front of important people like Joseph did, then I'll proclaim God's power, you know. And when that time comes, have you ever thought this? When the big event comes and there I am, and I'll be able to stand up for God and just like Joseph did. But are you sure? Are you sure of that when the time comes? What about the small things? Do you do that with small things? Do I seek God when I find myself in those small instances? For example, where's my keys? where's my keys? And there's your spouse there, your children there, and they're watching you. And are you proclaiming God as you get upset over the fact that you can't find your keys? Have you ever found yourself getting really, really ticked off that you can't find your keys? I know they're around here somewhere. And you look and you look and you've exhausted every place, but you didn't think to pray. Didn't think to pray. Well, I don't want to bother God with that. I don't want to bother God with praying about looking for my keys. But you see, that's exactly what he wants us to do. And as we learn the small things of life, as we learn to make choices to seek God in those small things, then when the big things come along, it'll be much easier to do the same thing with the big things. So the small things that he challenges us with in this life are the things that God uses to train us for those bigger things that will come along sooner or later. One of the problems with the little things that we do is sometimes we presume that, well, God will take care of the problem. I know, why should I bother him with this little problem? You might say, of course God knows that I depend upon him. Why do I have to stop and ask him every time I have something I've got to do? Okay, I've got to go wash the dishes. I have to do this every day. Why should I ask God to be with me in that? You know, I take it for granted. I presume that he will be with me. That's presumptuous, that he will be there with me. I don't think Joseph was presumptuous when it came to the things of God. It would flow right out, God's name would flow right off of his lips in circumstances that we read about in the Bible. It was there, the big thing when it came on, it was there. It was already there because he had been practicing it. When we talk about having issues that we deal with every day, it might be something as simple as a toothpaste cap. I'm serious. The toothpaste cap not being put back on the tube. Nowadays they have it so that you can't, it's part of the tube now, right? So you just flip it off. Or nowadays the problem isn't so much a toothpaste cap being off the tube. It's the toothpaste that is oozed out around the cap and you can't close it and snap it shut. Am I getting too detailed here? And I don't do that. Now, of course, you know, I would never do that. I make sure it's always wiped clean and that when you close it, it snaps shut. It doesn't sort of goo, ooze, doesn't do it. But I don't think to talk to God about that. I think, who did this? And I think, how do I go to this person? How do I let them know, hey, this is not acceptable for me because it bugs me. It doesn't bug them, but it bugs me. Okay, and it's one of those little things that I don't think to take to the Lord. Isn't this true? I don't think to take to the Lord. Or who didn't turn the knob all the way so that the water stops dripping? You know, and it's the hot water handle. You didn't turn it all the way. All you have to do is turn it a little more, and that way the hot water doesn't drip all day long and waste money. The frugal types think that way. The frugal types, you know, as I said, frugal, that's a good word. Not you know, the stingy folks think that way. It's the frugal types. And by the way, every family has the frugal type person in them. Did you know that in my grandchildren, I can tell you who the frugal one is over when they were little tiny babies running? I could see immediately which one was a frugal one. Right away. Of my four grandkids from my son's family, I know which one it is. And watching her grow, I see her as she does things. Everything's organized. Everything's nice and neat. If she gets something on her clothes, oh, it's a nightmare. My other granddaughter, it's no big deal. So there's a little something on my clothes. But that we're all different, right? And so, but it's good that we're all different. Aren't you glad? That's how God made us. Now, These little things. We are told to pray and seek him diligently, and we don't really know what that means. I didn't know what it meant for the longest time. I think diligently has to do with those little things. Like you walk in the bathroom and there's the toothpaste all over the end of the tube, and they squeezed it in the wrong spot instead of on the bottom, it's in the top, and you got it all, you know, you're a Nancy Drew or you're a Columbo, and you have it all figured out and you know who did it. So now, are you going to pray about it, or are you going to try to use your own tact to try to resolve the problem? Well, this has been going on for 43 years. If it hasn't been fixed by now, then it's never going to be fixed. But the bottom line of all this, how do you deal with it? Do you seek the Lord and talk to him about that little thing? And I think that's what he's getting at. You do. And you talk to him about it. And before you get angry and yell out the bathroom door, who didn't put the cap on, or who didn't do, you know, whatever it is, who didn't turn the water all the way up, you just say, Lord, help me deal with this in a way that's pleasing to your sight. And then you wipe it off, all the goo. You wipe it all off. Take a little tissue there, pull it off, wipe it off, then throw the tissue in the trash can, close the top. If you don't like it, you fix it. If the tube squeezes in the middle, go back to the bottom, squeeze it back up so that it all, you know, then you put the tube down, and then you be content. That's something as little as that. That's what he means by diligence. Diligently seek him. You know how we opened up tonight. Earnestly seek him. And we tend to think, oh, you know, well, there's just been a major accident and my son's in the hospital. Now I will diligently seek him. No, you should diligently seek him in those little things continually. And to pray about those things. Any little decision you make, what color should we get, honey, on this? Which one? No, that's my wife speaking. I don't say that. Which color should we? I don't really care, but okay, well, maybe this is a time to pray and ask God. And so that we can have peace about this, and that you would have, Terry would have peace about this, about what color to get. And so, do I do a good job at that? I don't think I do, really. I think I wish I could do a much better job at it. But when you're in the moment, you know how it is. I'm in the moment. And, you know, church is church, and reading the Bible is reading the Bible. But Jesus says, wait a minute. This is a life thing. This is a practice. This is something you should make part of your life. And isn't that why we're here? We're here to learn about this. Well, what does he mean by diligently seeking him? I think Joseph mastered that. How else would he have been able to survive as he did, as his older brothers, who he respected, would throw him down into that pit and then sell him and hate him like that? How else could he deal with this unless he had a right attitude toward God and he prayed about everything? He prayed about everything, and in God's plan for him, as he prayed, God then prospered his way as he prayed about all the little details, and then God made his life one of peace and one of trust and joy and contentment in him. Now, Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8 tells us the intensity in which we are to seek God. It says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. So ask, then seek, and then and knock, number 3, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, let me give you another little illustration here of what happened to me just this past week. I had a check that was written to the Bible College that has been sitting in my book for some time, and I thought, oh, I've got to take care of this. And so, okay, well, it's real simple. All I have to do is take it and go over and drop it in the little slot there on the other room, and then the guys who do that will take care of it. Very simple. And then as I was in process to do that, to take the check out and walk you over and put it in the slot, I was distracted. Has that ever happened to you? On my way, I was on my way, something happened. Oh, I had to go, okay. Oh, and I had to get this. Also, I had to go get a notebook, and I had to get some other papers. And then I took the check, and I put it in there somewhere. And part of my plan was, in the midst of all these four things that I had to do, one of them was to take the check and drop it in the slot. So I made it from my office into Marvin's office. It was quite a difficult thing to do, to get from my office to Marvin's office. You have to be here to understand this, okay? I'm trying to explain it the best I can, but I did finally make it into Marvin's office, and we call it Marvin's office, even though he's not here. And so there I am in Marvin's office, the office next door to me, and I'm doing my thing, and then someone comes in and asks a question. Oh, yeah, okay, you know how it is, daily life. And then when all was said and done, I went back to my desk, and I looked at this piece of paper, and I missed one piece of information off the check that I forgot to write down. Are you with me? It's just a little thing. Just a little thing, right? Just all I needed was a check number, right? I had to make sure I write that down. So, I'll just go back in to the room, and I'll open the safe and get it out, get the number, put it back in, come back, and everything will be fine, right? Right? Real simple. Well, I get over to the safe, I open it up, I pull everything out. I could not find the check. And I thought, okay, I know what I did. Okay, and then you go through the whole thing. You backtrack and you try to reduplicate everything that you did. That little check, it was orange in color. I remember the colors with blue ink. I remember that. And I went in. And then I began looking in places I know it couldn't possibly, I could have possibly. I went into the bathroom. I never went into the bathroom. As I searched my office high and low, I opened every drawer. I looked in every crevice. I looked everywhere. It could have dropped. I looked under my couch, on my couch, in between the pillows of the couch. Okay. And then I thought, I wonder if one of the girls came in my office and took that check. So I went into the kitchen, and Sylvia O'Neill's in there. As Sylvia, did you by any chance happen to see a check? She goes, oh, what's wrong? I said, I'm missing a check. Oh, and Sylvia, if you know Sylvia, she just wants to always help. Well, come out and let me help you. And I said, okay. And so she goes in, and I said, well, you don't really need, did you look at it? Yeah, you know how it is. I'm really thorough. I've looked everywhere. And but anyway, in the meantime, while she's going in there, I went down the hall to my wife. I said, Terry, did you happen to see a check laying around anywhere? Okay, and she gets involved. She comes walking, and I'm going, man, this thing's getting out of control. Just over a check. Who cares? And so, anyway, I walk into Marvin's office, and there's Sylvia. She says, I've been praying for you. Oh, good idea. Pray. I didn't even think about it. It's just a small thing. Why even be bothered with that? God, could you please help me find this check? I'm sure the person who ever wrote the check is probably happy I couldn't find it. Okay, so Sylvia prayed, and I thought, that's a good idea. I'll pray too. And so I prayed. I said, Sylvia, thank you so very much. I know you're busy. Go back. I don't want to bother you with this. Terry's in there. Terry, that's okay. Finally, I thought, okay, this is driving me nuts. I know I saw that check. And then you know what? I had this thought. Go into Marvin's office and pull out the accounts payable binder. And so I walked in, I grabbed the binder, and as I pulled it out, something caught my eye, and it fell over, and it was the check. And what had happened when I put the accounts payable binder back in its spot, I somehow did a sleight of hand deal, and the check was stuck up against the binder, and I put it in there. And I found it, and I found it within a few minutes of Sylvia praying. You get the message? How often do we think, gee, I don't want to bother God with this, when God is just wanting to bless you with an answer to that particular question? How many times have you prayed as soon as you realize the keys are lost, and then you prayed, and then God finds them for you? How many times have you spent too much time looking for your keys because you didn't pray? You see what what's going on here. Jesus teaches us about prayer and seeking God in Luke 18, 1-8. Let's turn there to Luke 18, 1-8. Joseph put God first. He sought the Lord. He was asked by these two officials. Actually, they told him, we have nobody to interpret our dreams. And then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? He asked them a question. Do they not belong to God? Isn't he responsible? Why don't we talk to him about it? Why don't we seek him on this? Look at Luke 18, 1-8. Then Jesus spoke in a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Notice, underline, always ought to pray. Always. Does always mean only when the big things come up? Always for the big things? Always ought to pray. Always. Pray continually. We read in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. He wasn't a believer and he didn't care about man. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. In other words, he ignored her plea. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to me, she weary me. He was wearied by this widow continually coming to him, her persistence. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Though he doesn't answer immediately their prayer, God is hearing them. He will answer them, just in the same way that the unjust judge is going to answer this gal because she was persistently coming to him. Only how much more so your God, who is just, will answer your prayer if you are persistent. Now, what does that imply? Persistence. It means you not only pray about it once, but you pray about it twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, eight times. You keep asking until he gives you an answer. The answer may be yes, it may be no, and it may be most likely wait. In any case, he hears you. Remember what we read in Jeremiah 29. There, he hears you. He hears every word that you said and every question you put forth to him. He hears it. You put this together with the intensity in which Jesus calls upon us to come and talk to him. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and he will answer you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open to you. Now, I am verse 8, and I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? There's this little thing at the end of his story here, this parable, that he says, sounds, where does that come from? When I come, it's sort of like he changes the subject from, here's how you are to be. You're to be persistent in prayer. But when I come, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth? What is the context? Prayer. What does he mean when he says, will I find faith in the earth? When you pray, it involves prayer. Prayer is part of the equation, right? faith and prayer go together. So as I am in faith, God is asking here, will I find any faith when I return? When Jesus comes back, will people be praying? That's the question. Or will they be dependent on themselves and not seeking God? I'm certain that God would not say this about Joseph. Joseph is an example of one who had God on the forefront of his mind continually. A good example for you and me. Here's another small thing. When you're in a conversation with somebody, to ask God to guide your thoughts as you have a conversation. Remember, conversation is two-way. There's one listening and one speaking. Sometimes you listen, sometimes you speak. So during the next conversation you find yourself in, ask God for help in that conversation that you may minister to that person some way. Dare I say, including your spouse, your children. Yeah, that's what God wants us to do. On a side note concerning this, Acts chapter 2:17 says, in the last days, your old men will dream dreams. Joseph is an interpreter of dreams. Joseph is the one who is given this gift to be able to understand insights into dreams. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, that in the last days, your old men will dream dreams. Anybody here old? Okay, old men. Yeah, but the women don't. I'm sorry. The women, yeah. Okay, so the old men. Okay, so I guess I'm eligible too. But you got to be weird, a little leery about the dream thing, whether it's coming from God or not. Sometimes we make too much out of dreams. And we want to, is this of you, God, or is it not of you? And if it is of God, he'll make that clear to you. That it is of him, he will make it clear to you. And Daniel, if you want to read about dreams, a book on dreams, read the book of Daniel, because there's lots in there about dreams. Now, Daniel had some dreams that made him so overwhelmed that he actually became weak and sick from the dreams. And so if just because you have a dream and it's a bad dream doesn't mean that it's not from God. You understand that? So if you receive a dream and you're old, because that's, by the way, scriptural, and you're an old man, and that dream keeps recurring, God will show you what it is. He will reveal to you what it is. He'll show you what it is. But it could be that you ate too many onions just before bed, or jalapenos. It just might be. So that's where it. We've got to be careful about this dream thing. But God will confirm it to you. That always comes up when we do dream study on dreams. A question, I have dreams, and I want to know what they mean, and we don't always know what they mean. But if it's a recurring dream, God may be speaking to you about something, and he'll reveal that to you in time. Verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me, verse 14. Now, as he finishes his interpretation, he knew this cupbearer is going to, everything's going to turn out okay for him. The Lord showed him this. And so now he says to the cupbearer, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. So Joseph interprets a dream for the cupbearer, and then immediately he says to him, please remember me. Now, Joseph didn't want to be in prison. And I'm almost certain that he didn't enjoy his prison experience, right? Especially being there unjustly in the first place. However, Joseph, in this situation, he made the best of it, and he had a healthy understanding of his circumstances. He understood quite well what was going on. He understood that he'd been betrayed. He understood his circumstances. He understood God was in control. He knew that he should be content with God in his circumstances, and he was. He's a great example of contentment. Yet he also wanted out of prison. So he asked the cupbearer to put in a good word for him. Now, some might argue that what Joseph was doing was he was trying to help God out. He was, have you heard that saying? I remember at Disneyland, people I worked with, they would say, after all, the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves. And I had fun with that because I said, well, where is that? Can you tell me where that is in the Bible? And they never knew, of course. Well, it's somewhere in there. I know. I've read it sometime, you know. God helps those who help themselves. And it looks like what Joseph is doing here, he's trying to help God out. And some might argue, well, why doesn't Joseph just trust God to get him out of prison? Why does he have to sort of help it along, you know, by saying something? And why did he have to seek the help of pagans here? And you can just hear it. You know, he's going to these unbelievers and asking them, you know, help me out. The first question I have about this is, don't you think that Joseph was praying about this? I mean, here he's been in prison for, it's going on years, and he would have been praying about it, number one. Number two, perhaps God was the one who sent the two officials to Joseph with their dreams, knowing Joseph would ask one of them to remember him. Wouldn't you? Isn't that possible? It sort of reminds me of that story. Maybe you've heard of it. If you took self-confrontation with me, you've probably heard about this before, about the farmer who found himself caught in a flood, and a rainstorm caused a nearby river to overflow, and it was really quick. And the next thing he knows, he has just enough time to climb up on the roof of his barn. And he begins to pray, and he asks God, oh God, please deliver me from this, that I might be saved. And as he's praying, he's watching the water rise and rise, and it doesn't look too good. He looks around the corner, and here comes a boat. And the boat comes up to the barn and says, hey, hop in. And the farmer says, no, that's okay. God's going to take care of this. Don't worry about it. He's going to save me. That's okay. And so the boat goes on, and he continues to ask as the water rises. Oh, now it's up to the top. It's up to the right there around the edge of the roof and starting to creep up on the roof. And he says, oh, God, please send someone to help me. And the next thing he sees is a helicopter coming his way, and the helicopter drops down a rope, and he yells up to him, no, it's okay. God's going to take care of me. You don't have to worry about me. I've asked him. I believe he's going to save me. And so they took the rope back up, and the helicopter takes off. The water continues to rise, and it finally gets to the point to where he drowns. And then he goes to heaven, and he goes to the Lord. He says, Lord, why didn't you hear my prayers? And the Lord responded, I sent you a boat and a helicopter, and you rejected both of them. God, you see, sent these two officials to Joseph. He'd been praying. I'm certain of it. Text doesn't tell us, but I'm certain that Joseph had been praying. And God, just as he sent the boat and the helicopter, sent these two officials. And you know what? Joseph saw them as an opportunity, and he took advantage of it. And he said he knew that they would be a way out. So he said to the one that he knew would be saved based on the answer God gave him, and he planted that thought in the cupbearer's ear. So Joseph wasn't helping God out here. It was God helping Joseph out by sending the two officials. That's the way to look at it. Joseph simply opened his eyes, looking for an answer. And he was asking God, he was seeking God, he was knocking on the door, the intensity was there. And as we seek the Lord, the intensity in which we seek him, he will answer. But we've got to be looking for the answer, right? We got to be looking for the answer. In the meantime, Joseph had to be content, knowing that God was working on his behalf. Contentment. Can you imagine being Joseph and not being psychologically scarred after what his brothers did to him? We need to learn how to be content regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of our circumstances. I wonder how many psychological problems could be averted if only we would learn to be content in our circumstances, to be content in who we are, how God made us, to be content in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. I wonder how many psychological problems could be averted. I wonder how many end up in psych wards because of the gap that exists between fantasy, what my aspirations are, and the bar that I have established, the bar of success, and reality. What is reality? I wonder how many end up in psych wards because of this tremendous gap that exists between what is real and what is not in my mind. Thinking perhaps more highly of myself than I ought. And sometimes we even bring the Lord into this. After all, God created me, and he has a great plan for my life. And in my mind, I see myself here when reality, and way up here at this high bar, when reality I'm down here, and there's this huge gap between the two. Have you ever watched this show called American Idol, where contestants become flabbergasted, many of them become flabbergasted when they're told they didn't make it? I'm just amazed, especially when you see how they're not talented and they're not gifted. They really think they are God's gift to talent, but it's all fantasy. Don't they realize the viewers there are holding them in derision and mocking them and laughing at them? Don't they realize that? Don't they understand that? They're not laughing with them, they're laughing at them. That's derision. I wonder about those who want to be somebody else so badly that they end up thinking that they really are that person. I wonder how many Elvis impersonators really think that they are a reincarnation of Elvis. Is that not symptomatic of mental illness? When you want to be somebody so badly that it's so far away from reality, there's that huge gap. The Bible tells us that we should have a sober view of ourselves and live within reasonable limits of our abilities and giftings. we need to close the gap so that we don't see ourselves as something that we're not. And this is especially important for young people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Joseph was content in his circumstances. He didn't want to be in the circumstances, but he understood the parameters. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He understood the reality of his circumstances. He did. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What he's saying here is that we need to understand what our limitations are. We need to have a sober understanding of who we are. We to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Some have greater faith, greater measures of faith than others. And you must understand what your measure of faith is and get your eyes off the faith of others. That's the idea here. So, when I find myself in circumstances that I don't like to be in, or if I see myself more than I should be here but not here, the more I do that, the less I'm paying attention to what I'm reading here, to think soberly of myself. Who am I? Look at the verse just above it, verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world. That's our problem right there, this world. That's our problem. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. You renew your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Joseph was in a really difficult situation, and he needed to renew his mind, and he didn't have the scriptures like we have today. And so we really have no excuse for these things that come our way when we have these expectations that we really shouldn't have. Maybe the world has imposed on us. We shouldn't have those expectations, but we do because we pay too much attention to the world and not enough attention to the Word of God. Look what it says again. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world tell you what those standards should be about who you are. Don't let the world tell you what those standards should be. But you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By meditating on the Word of God, as Joshua 1:8 says, day and night. And then you will be prosperous and successful. So I'm to, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, Joshua 1:8. And as I do that, then I will be prosperous and successful. In what way? With my mind. I'll be healthy in my mind. I won't have to find myself out of touch with reality because I'm using God as a reference point, just like Joseph did. He was using the creator of the heavens and the universe as his reference point, and that's why he was able to handle those rough circumstances that he found himself in. He was a talented young man. He knew it. God had blessed him with the ability to have dreams and then explain the dreams. His brothers saw that. They saw that, and they were jealous of him, and they wanted to get rid of him because of these giftings and these talents that he had. And Joseph recognized it, and so then he's thrown into these unjust situations, and what does he do with it? He had a proper, healthy view of himself, who he was, and he trusted God to deal in his circumstances, in those the despicable circumstance that he found him in, being unjustly accused and then being thrown into prison. He handled those because he was healthy here. Healthy. Now, we need to balance this out in knowing that there are those who have sicknesses in their mind that have nothing to do with what we're talking about here tonight. Okay, because there are those who do have problems. You can have a nervous breakdown, like my grandmother did, and you can have go into a catatonic state and just stare, and the mind isn't there. It just shuts down. If you put a rat under a bell and you ring the bell loud enough, the stress from the bell ringing over that rat will actually kill it. Did you know that? So we are physical, and so you can actually, those who fight in Iraq and a bomb explodes next to them, they go into shock, into trauma. That is an external impact, and their brain just shuts down. Now, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about what we do with our choices. That's what we're talking about. And there are those who choose to put their minds on fetishes. You know what a fetish is? A fetish is an object of irrational reverence or obsessive devotions. That's one of many meanings. But let me say it again. A fetish is an object of irrational reverence or obsessive devotion. If I put my mind on things that are not of the Word of God and I focus on those things and it becomes a fetish to me, I'm obsessed with it. Whether it's Elvis, and all I think about is Elvis, and I have Elvis in my front yard, I have an Elvis sitting next to me, a mannequin in my car, and that's all I think about, that is a fetish. I'm obsessive, right? And that's where I've chosen to put my mind. And as a result, people are going to say, you know, they're a little bit, you know, well, they chose to do that. They chose to do that. And this is what we're talking about. Joseph did not choose to do that. He chose to trust God. And when these two officials come in, what does he do? He says, they tell him their problems. He goes, oh, well, let me tell you about God. That's healthy. He could have said, well, you know, you guys were unjust to me and you treated me this way and I was the Potiphar's wife lied to me. And by the way, Potiphar's the one that arranged for this, I think. Potiphar actually arranged for these two guys to be with Joseph, I think, because Potiphar actually respected Joseph. I think Potiphar understood the situation with his wife. I think he was, his hands were tied and he didn't know how to best how to deal with it, but he was a pragmatic guy. He decided this is the best way to do it, to deal with it, and he took care of Joseph. I believe he took care of Joseph while he was in prison. And that's all inference. I don't know if that's true, but it seems to fit. But Joseph, he was healthy. Why? Because he made healthy choices. He was healthy spiritually because he trusted God. And that's really the message tonight. That is the message. Verse 15, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews. Let's go back to Genesis 4, verse 15. And now he begins to talk about, in verse 14 of Genesis 40, he asked the cupbearer to remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. I don't want to be here. Verse 15, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. And so he was presenting his case, and he was not bitter. He was just saying, look, here's my case. I'm innocent, and I want you to know. So would you please help me out? Now, here we find another type of Jesus. Jesus was innocent of all charges, was he not? He was innocent of all charges, yet he still paid the price to save you and me. He still paid the price. By the way, same with Joseph. He's a type of Jesus in that he was innocent of all charges, yet he still paid the price of his being in prison and being treated the way he was. And then what happens? He ends up saving his whole family. See the analogy there? We have these beautiful the typology. But look at verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, oh, wow, you know, maybe he'll have something good to say about me. He said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. Uh-oh, he mentioned birds. That's not a good sign in Scripture. Birds are always symbolic of evil in Scripture. But anyway, and Joseph, verse 18, answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. Oh, my gosh. How exciting. And Joseph was the one to tell him the story. You know, this is what it means. And on the third day, verse 20, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He brought him out, in other words, from prison. And then this is what he did. Verse 21, he restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup of in Pharaoh's hand. So he restored the chief cupbearer to his position. And then verse 22, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, some like to point out that the 3 days here point to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ over 3 days. Maybe, but it's a stretch. I don't really like to sell that too much because I don't know. It seems to be a stretch. But perhaps when combined, the cupbearer of wine and the baker of bread and their days point to Jesus' Last Supper. That's a possibility before his resurrection. I don't know. I don't really like to, like earlier I said, I don't like to look for a type under every single verse throughout here using typology. I don't like to do that. Look at verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And there you go. Oh, no. How do we know? Well, obviously, time went by, and he didn't go right to the Pharaoh. And yet, that sets us up for next week when we come together. Let's go ahead and stand. A day hemmed in prayer will not unravel. A day hemmed in prayer will not unravel. Where did I hear that from? I heard it from our own Tony just before tonight's service. I thought, wow, that sort of fits tonight. A day hemmed in prayer, hemmed, stitched in prayer, will not unravel. And that, how I would interpret that, is not just in the morning as you're rolling out of bed and saying a few prayers. It's a process that goes on all day long. And as I do that, then I can learn to be content in my circumstances and in those just unjust situations that come my way, as in Joseph's life. I can learn to be content as I learn to pray. If we prayed, when we prayed for that check to find it, the fact that we prayed is enough to make me content, even though we may not have found it. You follow that? Because once I prayed, I put it into God's lap. Now it's no longer my problem. Well, yeah, it is my problem, but it isn't. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I need that check for the overall whatever. But I put it in God's lap, and now I don't need to worry about it anymore. And the same way that as we leave tonight and as we're getting in our cars and maybe some of you came together, pray about your conversations even before you get in the car. Pray about what you're going to say when you get home with maybe your loved one. Maybe you have an unbeliever that you're going to be seeing tonight. Pray before you get out of the car and walk into the house. And Lord, please grace my mouth with thoughts that would be blessing to those. You see, and as we do this continually, then we can just leave the rest to God and let him take care of it and be at peace, right? Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word tonight and for your Holy Spirit to help us with these things, to understand them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to meet for communion here in 5 minutes, so if you want to join us, you're certainly welcome to do so. The rest of you, may you be filled with God's Spirit as you walk out that door, knowing that He's so much wanting to be a part of every nook and cranny of your life. He wants to be. You need to invite Him in. In Jesus' name, amen.